All right. So Genesis chapter 7. Remember Genesis chapter 4, 5, and 6, as we heard about Cain and Abel and then Noah. The great contrast, really, between these people, the great disobedience of Cain and Abel contrasted to the great obedience of Noah is quite stark and quite amazing. And now we are going to dive into Genesis chapter 7. And let's see what this said. I'm not going to go again word for word, but I want to introduce it and then we'll summarize it as we go. Remember, the Lord is saying, now it's time for you to go into the ark because I found you righteous in this generation. Again, I find it interesting. Once again, there's great Christian parallels, great Christ parallels. Have you noticed that who is the person that is called righteous in this group of people? Noah. Who else is entering the ark? His family, his wife, his three sons, and the three sons' wives. Notice that absolutely nothing is mentioned about these people. We don't even know their names. What's the name of Noah's wife? Mrs. Noah, or Joan of Arc, right? Mrs. Noah. And then we got the three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And what are the names of their wives? We have no clue. We have no idea. And isn't it interesting that these seven other people get saved because of the righteousness of this one person? The exact same parallel takes place for us as well. We are saved. We get to enter the ark. We are saved from eternal destruction, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of the person that we follow, and that person is Jesus Christ. So I think it's really great that these people get saved. And so he says, take with you a bunch of animals. And he has to take seven of every clean animal, which is going to help not only repopulate the clean animal population, but also allow for some sacrifices, and then two of every unclean. And the Lord then brought those people or those animals to the ark, and they came into the ark. Verse five. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Again, Noah's obedience is absolutely amazing. Does anyone know what Noah did for a living? Out of curiosity. We only find this a little bit later on. He was what? No, he wasn't a carpenter, strangely enough. He was a farmer. Yeah, he might have been mainly in vineyards. We know later on he has a little problem with the vineyards, but we know that he tilled the soil. So here's a guy once again tilling the soil, and he now has to build an ark and bring a bunch of animals and care for them. Again, he's stepping out of his comfort zone, but he's doing it quite nicely. Now, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. Yeah, if you think you're old and you can't do anything great for the Lord, just read the story of Noah, 600 years old when the flood hit. Now, here's a quick little question. What do I have up on PowerPoint, Ryan? I'm sorry, I gotta, yeah. Oh, check this out. Check this out. This is very fascinating. Skip forward to verse 16. Verse 16. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing as God has commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. Have you ever wondered how in the world did he get all those animals on the ark and get all that taken place and then close the ark so that it was nice and sealed? Well, no, it wasn't that Noah shut the door. It was God himself. And again, I've been talking about how these stories often relate to other accounts, Sumerian accounts, Babylonian accounts, Oriental accounts of the same stuff, the creation stories, the flood stories. And the big one is the Gilgamesh epic. And once again, there's a vast contrast. Though their stories are similar, the biblical story is taking direct shots at it or being completely radically different from it by different elements. And check this out. The Gilgamesh epic mentions that that dude shut the door. He was the Noah character in the Gilgamesh epic. And he was the one that shut the door. Genesis, by ascribing this action to the Lord, reiterates that Noah was saved by divine grace, not by his wisdom or his heroic efforts. Once again, who gathered the animals up? Was it Noah or was it God? It was God. God was the one that gathered the animals and brought them to the ark. every time we turn around, we see that God is acting in this person's life, and it's a vast difference than everything else. All other accounts, the world will like to tell you how wonderful you are, how great you are. All you have to do is try really hard, and you can do anything you want, and you can save yourself, and you can be the greatest hero of all times. And though there might be a kernel of truth in this, really, the Bible says that man is actually rotten and devious and sinful to the core, but because of the grace and the love and the mercy of God and his action on our lives, we continued to be saved. So I have a question here. Hit the forward arrow, and I want to make sure this is the right slide. Yes, good. Let's go back. Hit the back arrow. Good. Hit the back arrow. Does anyone know how long was Noah on the ark? No, not you, Lynn. Don't answer, because I know you know the answer. How long was Noah on the ark? 200 days. Any other question? Any other guesses? What was that? 150? Anyone else? No one answered 40 days. How come no 40 days and 40 nights? Oh, very good. You know, this is, again, one of those funny things when you start doing the research on it, you find some very interesting. Okay, you can go forward. Okay, go forward. And so through this next section, it's going to talk about starting at verse 11, going back, it was in the 600th year of Noah's reign, on the 17th day of the second month. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the question is, how long did it rain? It rained 40 days. That's it. And at that moment, the ark actually lifted off the ground. A little bit later, we find out that in the 17th day of the fifth month, which was 150 days later, we find out that that's how long the ark was afloat. So the flood waters hit. Everything is getting just, the ark lifts off the ground and starts floating around, and it's afloat 150 days. Now, that's not the end of the story. That's not actually how long Noah was in the ark, because we found out that when it hit ground, the ground it hit was actually not even visible yet, because the ark was so big and huge and it had this deep giant hull. It hit this mountain range and it got stuck there. But when they looked outside the ark, they could see absolutely no land. It was all still buried underwater. We find out that how much longer was it until land was visible, till the mountain tops of the area started to peek forward. It took another 73 days. 73 days. And then, after the land was visible, it took a while for the waters to actually recede. And it gives us, again, the timeline and how long it took. And it said that how much longer until the earth was dry? It took another 90 days. It took another 3 months. Of course, people always ask, how in the world did we get the Grand Canyon? How did we get all this erosion that took place? Well, if you have the whole earth covered in water and all of a sudden it starts receding very quickly, you could probably have some very major erosion stuff showing up. And then how much longer? So now the earth is dry. You remember the stories about the birds that are going out? He's sending out birds to find out if there's land that's visible. And finally, one of them comes back, has an olive leaf plucked in its mouth, and he's very excited. And then he sent the bird out again, and it never came back. It stayed out because it found a place to finally live. So, but that wasn't when Noah exited the ark. How much longer after the earth was dry until Noah exited the ark? 57 days. Quickly add them up. Now, the 40 days at the beginning is inside the 150 days. Oh, go back. Let them count this up. So count them up here. How many days do we have? What? 500? Who's the math genius here? What? Was that you, Miss McNeil? Soon to be Miss Manning? How many days? 370. Who was that? Oh, thank you. Dave Talmadge. Yay for Dave Talmadge. 370 days back in those days. Their calendar was based on 30-day months, 12 months, so there was 360 days in a year. So Noah was on the ark. Go to the next slide. Go to the next. Hit it. How long? Total time inside the ark? 370 days. Why do I bring this up? I think this is a very, very important point. Noah is told that it's going to flood. The divine decree has come down. God finally says in 7 days it's going to happen. Everything's prepared. Everything's done. And then the flood hits. And Noah's thinking, okay, how long am I going to have to endure this thing? Stops raining, finally. And take a look at the text. Look back here. I wanted to look at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were over that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Noah is floating in this boat for 150 days without any word from God about what's happening. How many of you at this point would think you had just made a colossal mistake in your life? Did I do this right? Did I upset God in some way? I got the animals all here. I got the ark on. The floods come. I look out. Everything's dead. The waters are covering the entire earth. I can't even see the highest mountain ranges that are out there. We can't dock anywhere. And what in the world? And we're floating along, and day by day, I'm sure there's probably a little calendar. He's got a little writing. Oh, okay, another day, another day. And you thought Survivor was bad, trying to survive out for 39 days out in the wilderness. These 40 days and nights pass. It finally stops raining. And another 110 days pass before something finally starts happening. Tell me, does anyone remember Noah grumbling? Did you read this beforehand? This is very fascinating stuff. There is no account of Noah grumbling before God, saying, what's going on here, God? Why am I stuck in this ark? Why am I floating to and fro without any direction, without any help, without any word from you? No, can't see it. Can't find it. Search all you want. You'll never find it. Noah just floated along in the ark. Then that 150 days passes, and finally the boat stops rocking because it hits ground. Oh, praise God. We're finally going to get out of this thing. Nope. You're going to be in there for another 57 days. They finally look out the window, and now they can finally see the mountaintops. Oh, there's some land. Praise God. This is wonderful. I can see some land. This should be really great. Nope. Not time to get out yet. Finally, after another 3 months, another 90 days, the earth is dry. He had little windows that he popped up, that he looked over. Earth is now completely dry. And what does God say? Nope, not yet. I don't know how those last days could have been. Here's Noah, been cooped up in the ark with all these animals. The smell by that time must have been absolutely atrocious. And these things are happening so slowly, and nothing is going his way. Nothing is telling him to get out of the ark. Now the earth is completely dry and no word from God yet. What do I do? And so he waits. Finally, God says, now's the time. After a year and 10 days cooped up in a boat. I'm not too sure why other scripture writers didn't pick up on this, but I tell you something. I wish that I had the patience of Noah. We know that Noah was a righteous man. We know that Noah walked with God. We studied that last week. We found out that only a few people have walked with God and only a few people have found favor with God. And Noah lands in both of those categories. Absolutely amazing. But no one ever talked about his patience. Throughout this text, we don't hear anyone grumbling, anyone complaining, anyone whining. I wish I had the patience of Noah. To be told that you would promulgate the rest of the species, that you would be the only one saved, and then to be floating along and stuck in a boat for so long would have driven me nuts. I know I would have complained. I would have thrown up a few mean prayers to God. What's going on? Hey, God, can you move it up? Can you step it up a little bit? I'm kind of on a timeline here, you know? I'm already 600 years old. I'm not going to live forever. Let's step it up. How come I'm stuck here? What's going on? Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you talking to me? I think I probably would have raised a stink. But Noah doesn't. Very fascinating. Noah was a righteous man. Noah walked with God, and Noah found favor with God. Noah was patient. I know it's tough in your life when you have a call from God, when God says, you are going to do something great for me. And you go, yes, all right, what do I do? And you do it, you build the ark, you get it all set up, and then he says, okay, this is what's going to happen, and it happens, and then you sit and you wait. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And you're like, did I make a mistake in my call? Maybe I didn't hear it right. Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I messed up. Maybe I should go back to what I was doing beforehand. Maybe I should just forget all this stuff. And the lesson really from the flood is not only that God judges a sinful human race, but God kind of works on his own timeline. And that when he gives you a call and he tells you to do something, there might be an incredible amount of waiting involved until it finally comes to fruition. It's happened in my life numerous times. I'm sure it's happened in your life. And maybe you're going through that now, saying, how come God isn't talking to me? How come I haven't received my next marching orders? What's going on? And the only thing I can really say is, let's have the patience of Noah and see what happens next. I'm going to go back, because I want to look back at chapter 7, verses 17. Because it's really hard for me to picture this whole flood story. It really is. It's very hard for me to try and understand everything that's there, because I've never really seen the earth flooded. I've been to the Pacific Ocean. I even went out on a cruise when you're sailing along and you look everywhere and all you see is water. Well, luckily on a cruise line there's 2,000 other people. I wasn't on a boat with just 7 other people and a bunch of animals. But let's see if we could get a little bit of an idea of what God is really saying here. Verse 17. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the ground, the earth. The waters rose. Can you please underline or circle that word rose? The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose. Can you please underline or circle that word rose? They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. If you've ever wondered if it was a local flood or a global flood, that verse pretty much says it all. Verse 20, the waters rose, please underline or circle that word, rose. The water rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. The fishies survived. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Verse 24, the waters flooded. Underline or circle that word, flooded the earth for 150 days. Why did I have you circle those four words there? Well, those four words are actually the exact same word in the Hebrew language. And the word, I don't know if the word rose or flooded is an appropriate translation. I think it comes out nicely in English and it tells us, you know, the story that the waters, but it wasn't that, you know, they were just sitting around and the waters just kind of started, you know, going up and they just, you know, kind of floated, you know, to the top and then they all perished. That's really not the image that the writer of Genesis was trying to portray. When it talks about the word rose or flooded, the word that's actually used there is a battle term. It's a military term. The waters fought us. the classic struggle of man against nature. Not snowstorms, not tornadoes in this case, but a flood. When the waters came on the earth, it was not some nice little gentle rain that came and then everything just kind of started rising up. No, the waters did battle and absolutely and utterly destroyed all of mankind. Again, I find it interesting, anytime you look at life, there are certain things that could be your friend or certain things that could be your foe. Here is water, the lifeblood of all mankind. We have to drink water to survive. 80% of our body is made up of water. We need this substance in order to live here on this earth. And here it comes, not in a life-saving way, but in an absolutely destructive, powerful way. Same thing with fire. Fire could be something that warms you and cooks your food and heats your water, and it can also be something that absolutely destroys and decimates. You talk about lasers. Lasers can do absolutely wonderful things. They can zap your wrinkles and take away your cellulite. And they can also cut right through you and cause lots of problems, as we know from Austin Powers. Everything in this world seems to have its ability to be used for good or used for evil. And I think mankind is definitely no exception. You can be the greatest friend of this world, or you can be the greatest foe of this world. You can be the greatest friend of God, or you can be the greatest foe of God. You can be used for destructive purposes or for good purposes. And the question is, what will you use yourself for? Now, as you took a look at this, did anyone hear of a bleeding heart animal lover? Yeah, I know you won't raise your hand because I'll tease you. No. Megan, aren't you a bleeding heart animal? You're an animal hugger, right? You just go up and hug cows and chickens and stuff like that. You just won't eat them, right? You won't eat them. Good. Yeah. And there's other people that are very sensitive about. Yeah. Did you, after reading the story, did anyone here have any problems with it that all these animals, these dogs and these cats and little birdies and cow floating along? Does anyone have any problem with this? Yes. Oh, thank you, Debbie. Thank you. Yes. Yeah. It's kind of sad, this whole animal death thing. I got a video clip, and here we go. This is time for... We're going to show a slaughterhouse. And no, I'm just kidding. No, just joking, people. My goodness. You're going to hear the sound kind of cut out for me on one side because the sound only comes out on another side. Got a great flick here called Independence Day. The aliens have arrived. And they have situated themselves all over this wonderful planet, and all of a sudden, the green goo comes out and zaps and destroys so much stuff. And I got this clip here. I apologize that the lead female is going to use God's name in vain, I think. She does say, "Oh my Lord, oh my God," and I wonder, it could be used as a prayer because of the stuff that she was going to see, but... There she was, stuck in a tunnel with her child and her dog, Boomer. And the fire starts coming down. Let's watch this clip now. Cha! All right. I was hearing, was that you, Miss Kim? That was... I know, we've seen it a million times. And we every time we're thinking that this time the dog's going to... eat it. The dog's not going to make it. How many of you here were actually worried about the dog? Yeah! We're all worried about the dog. Now, yeah! What about the people? Yeah, and it is true. Every time I watched this last night, and I'm doing the same thing. I'm like, oh my gosh, it seems closer this time. The dog's not going to make, you know. And then the first time, isn't it true? When she saw the fire and she looked at the kid and she grabs the kid, she's running, everything's fine. And then they go to the picture of the dog sitting there. Doesn't know what's going on. Cannot see the impending doom behind it. And at that moment, everyone goes, ah! The dog made it. Out of curiosity, what would you have thought of this movie regardless of the ending and how great and the cinematography and everything was so great and the speech by Bill Pullman, this is our Independence Day, and it was so really cool. What would have happened if the dog had died? Boo! Throw some popcorn. What would you have thought of the movie if the dog would have died? You would have thought, cool. It's funny because it's fun watching it with Heather, too, because I asked her that question. I said, what would you have thought of the movie? I mean, there's great speech at the end, you know, wonderful cinematography. What would you have thought? And she goes, I would have hated it. It would have been the most horrible movie in all mankind, right? How many of you have actually now, when you watch movies, how many actually depict animal deaths? Doesn't happen that often, because every time we see an animal death, we all freak out, even though way at the end, no animals were harmed in the making of this movie. Except for Disney cartoons, yes, and that whole Bambi mother thing. Yeah, the mother. But we don't actually... Yeah, and how come Bambi is so stinking powerful? Tears are... Bambi's mom died! The deer died! Does anyone... That's... I just want to kind of get a little bit in touch with this, because this is what's happening in the text. Everything is dead, save some animals and some people. And it's always interesting, because the reason why we have a problem with animal death is because we usually label them as the innocents. We'd have the same problem with children or infants, too, dying in the scene. As you notice in that scene that they were showing, who were they showing running through the tunnel? It was all adults, because we have no problem if a bunch of adults die. We have no problems if they all get fried by a bunch of aliens. We have no problem if a bunch of people die in the text of Noah's Ark, because, yeah, they deserved it. But the dogs. But I wanted to hit on this a little bit, because I was really fascinated by it. Again, we call them the innocent, and that's what really makes it hard. Animals really didn't have anything to do with it. And yet here they are dying. The whole place is being wiped out. Well, after reading this and writing, you know, Death of the Innocent in my Bible right there, it actually hit me as well that I think that's maybe why this whole Jesus Christ on the cross thing always hits me. I mean, he was a man, he was God, and he was hung on a cross, and he bled, and he died, and he gasped. And, you know, I've heard the story a million times. You hear me talk about it on Sunday mornings. And do we run the risk of it ever becoming so familiar to us that it doesn't have that impact anymore? And after reading this text, I couldn't help but sit back and reflect on it once again. It wasn't that just Jesus died. Was it a brutal death? Yeah. But people have died brutal deaths before. It wasn't that he was just hung on a cross. There was two others that were hung on a cross. It wasn't that people were mean to him. People are mean to other people all the time. What makes this death so unique and so moving in my eyes is it was the death of the innocent. Jesus had done nothing wrong. His life was wrapped around miracles and healings. In feeding and reaching out to those that were less fortunate, giving women a different place and stature inside the community, acknowledging the poor and the leprous and the lame. His life was wrapped around loving people. His life was wrapped around loving you. And he was killed brutally. It wasn't that he just died, he was murdered. And the death of the innocent is what moves me and makes me stop and realize what an amazing sacrifice that was. What an amazing death that was. And when I ponder that back with Noah's Ark, and I think about cows and dogs and chickens and babies, I'm reminded once again that sin has some major consequences in our life. Sin is what brings us to the point of death. Yet because of the death of the innocent, because of the death of the one man who could die and come back to life, everything has now been made new. which is why, again, Genesis chapter 8, God remembered Noah. It wasn't as if Noah was just floating around not knowing what to do. I'm sure that was it. Or it wasn't that God just forgot. You know, sometimes we think the opposite of remember is to forget. It wasn't as if God destroyed this whole planet and returned it to its watery chaos before he had created mankind. And then, oh yeah, that's right. I forgot. There's this guy named Noah on this ark with a bunch of animals. Oh, I should remember them. No, it's not that kind of way. The word remembered actually should be translated, maybe a better way would be, but God thought about Noah. God pondered Noah. And that's a beautiful thing when you are stuck in your life and you're wondering, where am I going or what am I doing and stuff's happening. God is thinking about you. God ponders about his children and wonders how they're doing. We're going to skip forward now. As we know, the flood has now just taken place. Skip forward now to verse 15 of chapter 8. Because we finally get the great story of God's mercy and love. And the tale of Noah is just that. It's a tale of mercy and love. It foreshadows the death of the innocent that's going to take place 2,000, maybe 4,000, maybe 6,000 years later, whatever you want to timeline this thing. It foreshadows the death of Jesus Christ and the destruction of all that is evil and the saving then of Noah, because it has a promise attached to it. Let's read from verse 15. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and Joan and your sons and their wives." Oh, sorry, you and your wife, yes. "Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply in the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." Very interesting thing. I didn't put this up on PowerPoint, but this, again, is a stark contrast to the Gilgamesh epic. The Gilgamesh epic, remember, the gods flooded the earth because man was just too noisy. And because there was too many people on the earth, he allowed it so that some women would be celibate, some women would actually be infertile, and some women would give birth to children, and shortly thereafter they would die. Sudden infant death syndrome. And so the gods decreed this so that they wouldn't get too rowdy once again. And what does God say? No. God says, go, be fruitful, and multiply, and increase in number. So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Again, I really do have a hard time trying to picture what this looks like. I mean, I've been out alone in certain places, but these people stepped off the ark and they were it. Eight people now inhabit all of the earth. And these animals are now there. And now they're told, you're going to repopulate the earth. And every guy stood up and cheered. Verse 20. Very important. Once again, I think this is a part that we often miss when reading this story. This flood just destroyed all of mankind, but the salvation and grace that was shown to Noah and his family was just that, grace and a wonderful thing. And sometimes I think I might have gotten a little intimidated or maybe even bitter at the whole fact. And what does Noah do? Noah builds an altar to the Lord, taking some of the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Oh, the poor birds, they didn't do anything wrong. The death of the innocent, sacrifice of the clean animals, foreshadowing the death of the innocent, the sacrifice of the clean man later on. And he builds an altar to the Lord. Verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." And he promises that he's not going to destroy mankind like he did. And again, this foreshadows our wonderful second salvation, our second life that we have, when being saved and being brought into new life, when we enjoy that, when we believe in the death of the innocent, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we die and we come into new life, never again will we have to suffer death. And I'm not too sure exactly what that's going to be like. I don't know what it's going to like to believe that I can then live forever. And yet here we have that opportunity to just catch a glimpse of it one more time. Amazing that God, even though we're sinful and evil, he's not going to destroy us like that again. It's already been destroyed once. Never again. Never again will we have to go through a second death. We will have to go through one. But then our eternal life begins. And all we must be is patient. Genesis chapter 7 and 8. Next week, Genesis chapter 9, 10, and 11, and maybe chapter 12, if we get to that. Great story. What is the flood all about? The flood is about God judging sinful mankind and his mercy and holding off complete annihilation, the patience and love of Noah, foreshadowing the death of the innocent, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us this insight to your text as we read, that we wouldn't just read from a sterile 2003 point of view, but that we would see what an amazing factual event this was. That it wasn't just water rising, it was water fighting, destroying. It wasn't just that people and animals died. It was all people and all animals except those that are on the ark. And it wasn't that just Noah was alone in his country land. He was really alone with these other people, the entire earth. There was no one but them. And it wasn't that Noah just sat in an ark for 40 days and 40 nights. Sat in it for 370 days. Lord, I know we have a tendency to change stories and sterilize them and make them not so painful, but in this story, the dog died. Help us realize that the same holds true with your son. That he actually died. He was beaten and whipped. Blood flowed from his hair, from his face, from his hands, from his feet. It wasn't that it was just an ugly sight, but he was the innocent one. He deserved it not. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to read, we would see Jesus Christ in all these pages in the book of Genesis. We would be reminded and reflect upon and call to mind how good you are and how gracious you are. And even acknowledging at the same time at how horrible we can be. And Lord, as we go throughout this week, as we go throughout our life, give us the patience that we need, the patience to endure whatever calling you have on us, whether we're to be pastors or teachers, whether we're supposed to be doctors or lawyers, whether we're supposed to change diapers or whether we're supposed to change light bulbs. It really doesn't matter. You have a great calling on our life. And even if we're not good at it, as we see with Noah, he didn't know how to build an ark, but you guided him in that. He didn't know how to raise animals. But you taught him that. We might be comfortable with one thing, Lord, but teach us more. Teach us more so that we can do what you want us to do. I thank you again for your word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.